This morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, we'll be looking again in 1 Samuel, and we'll be looking at the life of Samuel. Two things we want to see today in keys to success are very simply family matters. Family matters. And we need to have the mindset that God has given us our families, and we need to stay connected as parents and as children. We need to be connected. We need to know what's going on in our families. The second lesson we want to learn from Samuel today is wait on the Lord. Now, this is something that he was trying to teach Saul. But we know in our humanity that the many of the things that we try to teach others, we fail to do ourselves. And so this is no surprise. As we look at the life of Samuel, we're going to see that he lived an exemplary life before the Lord. And as I was thinking about looking at his life to learn these lessons, and learn lessons even in failure, I say, well, where did Samuel fail? he lived such a right life. But we all do, and we all need to learn. And there's an important lesson, I believe, from his life that we can learn. Last night, we looked at the life of Saul. And the key for Saul is very simply, listen to good counsel. Listen to good counsel. That's a key to success. Listen to good counsel and obey it. Submit to it. Listen to the Word of God and submit to it. And today, we'll be looking at Samuel and family matters and wait on the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, please. And Father, we do thank you for your word. We do pray that you'd help us, that thy Holy Spirit would search our hearts and reveal truths to us. And Lord, not only reveal the truths to us, but where we stand before you and that which we need to do to please you. We ask that you would encourage us. We need your courage in this life to take a stand for what is right and to do what is right. Lord, we need your help. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Samuel in chapter 1, we begin at the beginning with the life of Samuel. In verse 11, we see his mother praying. Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So when we look at the features of success in the life of Samuel, we see it began with dedicated parents. It began with a dedicated mother who had a desire to have a son, and that son was going to be given back to the Lord. And we see that their son was asked of Hannah. In chapter 1, verse 24, she had the child, and she kept her vow. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. In chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we see the Lord's blessings on his mother, but also we see the Lord's hand in the life from the very beginning in this man, Samuel. So Samuel was asked of the Lord, and that request was authorized by her husband. It's not like her husband was left out of this, you know. This is something that she desired. But we have to remember that this was a partnership. And in chapter 1, again, 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 23, she's speaking about Samuel, the child. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth to thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So her husband authorized all of this. We have to remember in the book of Deuteronomy, we taught about the authority in the family. And the wife can make promises to God. If the husband has to authorize it. If the husband says yes, she is bound to that. If he says no, she's cleared from it. And so this was a partnership. And here we have her desire being honored and blessed by God. But also we need to remember, Dad was involved in this. And so we see the parents involved in the very beginning in bringing him up. Samuel was dedicated by his family to serve the Lord. Next, we see that Samuel received good direction in his life. He was directed by Eli. In chapter 3, in verse 1, now he's at the tabernacle. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And so Samuel is with Eli. He's, even as a child, he's learning to minister. We know that the story in the evening, in the nighttime, they're sleeping. Samuel hears a voice. He runs to Eli. Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back and lay down." He hears a voice. He runs to Eli. Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lay down." He hears a voice. He runs to Eli. Finally, Eli gets it. Okay. And in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down unto his place." He received good direction in his life. He was taught from a child that when the Lord speaks, you hear and you listen to what God has to say. This is just like in the book of in Matthew in the Great Commission. The Lord tells us to be saved, to be baptized, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word observe means more than just see. It literally means see and do. And so seeing is not enough, just as listening is not enough. Listening involves doing. And here we have Eli instructing him to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I heard a preacher preaching a number of years ago. I heard him on a tape, and he was using this verse, and he said, "Many Christians, we have changed this verse around from 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth,' to 'Listen, Lord, for thy servant speaketh.'" And that seems to be many times our attitude in life. Again, as we said last night, going to the Lord and pray, I want, aren't you listening? Instead of listen to the Lord. He received good instruction. He was directed by Eli not only to listen to the Lord, but he was directed to tell the truth. No matter what the consequences were, he was to be a truth teller. In chapter 3 and verse 15, "And Samuel lay unto the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." God had given Samuel the message of what was going to take place. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also." In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. You better tell the truth. And so he tells him, If thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto him, and Samuel told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him. Even though in Samuel's heart it was bad news. It was news that he did not want to deliver. It was news that Eli didn't want to hear. But he told the truth. So we find as a young man, as a young child, he learned very early on. He was given good direction in life to listen to the Lord and to tell the truth. And we can see this held him in good stead throughout his ministry. We see next that he was devoted to the Lord. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. This is something that the other servants of God had not been practicing. Samuel, as a young child in serving the Lord, was surrounded by adults, adult men who were serving the Lord, who were not interested in what God had to say. They were self-seeking and self-serving and had perverted the justice of God. And here, in a time of perversion, here is a little boy who said, I'm going to do what's right. That took courage. That took courage to stand in a group, in a family, in a family that is taking you in and mentoring you, to stand in that family and say, I am going to be a truth teller. I am going to do what God wants me to do. And so we find that he stood courageously. We see in chapter 12, in verse 2, he was devoted to the Lord constantly. In chapter 12, in verse 2, and now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood until this day. Samuel is testifying to the people that he has been faithful in his walk and service before the Lord. He has not taken time off. He has not taken time out from service to the Lord throughout his life. And he's bringing this before the Lord, before the people, that he has been devoted to the Lord. He has been courageous for the Lord. He has been constant for the Lord. The people could depend upon Samuel. So all of the things that we're learning about him simply elevate him in our esteem. We look at his life and we say, that's the kind of life that we want to live. He lived constantly. He lived continuously for the Lord. And he lived compassionately. This is a man that had compassion for others. And we can see in his heart, in chapter 12, in verse 23... he's telling the people they've rebelled against the Lord. Everything that he stands for, they're standing against. And yet he says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. No matter, if you're not going to listen, that's not going to stop me. Because I know there's only one thing that's going to help you. You have only one hope in life, and that is to yield your life to God. And if Samuel knew, if he didn't give them the message, then what were they going to do? He cared for their soul, even though they did not care for God. He had compassion and had a desire to see these people saved. Many times you witness to people who don't want to care, don't want to listen, don't care. You witness to people, you love them. But they don't return that love. They get aggravated at you. Stop preaching at me. Stop sermonizing. Oh, here they come again. They're going to tell me about Jesus again. Okay? But you don't stop. Why? Because you care for their soul. You know they only have one hope. And that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you keep on and keep on and keep on. And we see that he was compassionate for the people and their need. We also see that he was compassionate for King Saul, who we saw last night, completely rebelled against God. And yet Samuel had such desire and hope for Saul. He had such expectation. And the thing Samuel knew was the potential. Have you ever seen potential in people and then see that they never rise to it? They just never go up to it. They never stand to it. It breaks your heart. It just tears you up inside that they never just reach that potential that they have. This is what Samuel saw in Saul. And yet Saul rebelled against God. And in chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 12, we see Saul's excuse before Samuel. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going back. My pulpit's not quite tilted quite enough. I keep running back down the page that way instead of this way. Okay, first Samuel, there in chapter 15 and in verse 11. This is God speaking about Saul. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Oh, what a terrible situation it is when you love God and you want this man to love God. You want this man to do right. You are on God's side, no doubt about it, but your heart is broken for the person still. Your heart is broken for them, that you just pray that they would repent, that there would be another opportunity, another chance. You know, we have this hope. I see this sometimes in families in life, and I know that I'm going to recognize this in my own life. My mother is 85 years old, and she's not saved. She doesn't want to be saved. Her heart is as hard as that concrete wall. She's not interested. She believes in herself. And so in no uncertain terms, she doesn't want to be saved. But she knows how to be saved. She's been given the gospel many, many times. And me, my family, my children have witnessed to her. She said, "I don't want to hear it." My son Jody wrote her a letter a number of years ago and told her, "Grandma, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell." She called me up and said, "You know what Joseph told me?" I said, "What?" He said, "If I didn't get saved, I'm going to go to hell." I said, "Well, first of all, it's true. And second, he loves you enough for you to be angry. He loves you enough, he's willing for you to be angry at him. He wants you to be saved." She has heard the gospel. And there is going to be a day that I'm going to get a phone call. We're going to get a phone call. They always seem to come in the morning. And somebody's going to tell, "Your mom is dead. Your mom died this week." And I'm going to wonder, did she trust God? She knew the truth. Did she have time? Did she? And I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I know I'm going to grieve because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Oh, I beg parents to tell your children you're saved. Let your children see a testimony in your lives so they can see where you've gone on to be with the Lord. Leave them something. Leave them a blessing. Samuel didn't have this. It broke his heart. He saw that Saul was going in the wrong direction. He saw that Saul had an unrepentant heart against God, and it broke his heart. When is he going to turn? Can he turn? Lord, will you save him if he turns? We see he had compassion in chapter 16 in verse 1. "Finally the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" How long are you going to mourn for him? He has turned his heart and back on me. Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for this man? Move on. Move on. You're still alive. Move on. We find here that he was a compassionate man. He was devoted to the Lord. And so we see the features of his success. We see the testimony in his life. And the wonderful testimony that it was. And how it can just be a challenge to us. This is what we want to have in our life. We want to be dedicated unto the Lord. We want to be directed in the truth. We want to be completely devoted to Him in having courage and living for Him constantly and continuously and having compassion on people. And through this, these people had the same thing that we have. They had a fascination with this man. This was the seer. This was the judge. This was the man that was leading Israel. And we see that he had favor. Back over in chapter 7, 1 Samuel in chapter 7, he had favor among the people. In verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." So there were times that the people listened to him. Times of fear. Times of trembling. The people listened to the message. And here we find that he had favor among the people. But he also, as a man of God should, he had fear. Fear among the people. In chapter 12, in verse 18, he's preaching unto them. Let's look in verse 17. Chapter 12 and verse 17. He says, "Is not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. And Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord." What's it say? And Samuel. Because they knew Samuel is the man of God. And so we see in his life that he had all these features. We see the features of his success. We see the fascination of the people. They respected this man. But we need to see the failure. In all of this, there was a failure. And this is sad to see. In chapter 8, we say, what in the world could be said about this man? And it is true, no one brought an accusation against him in his life, as far as his life was concerned. Chapter 8 and verse 1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in the ways, but turned after the lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We see that in Samuel's ministry, he was getting older, and as we read about his ministry, he traveled. He had a circuit that he traveled throughout the land, and he judged the people. As he got older, he got tired. And it's one thing to get tired. He got tired, what we call tired, in the ministry. I was teaching this on Sunday morning in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. We see others that got tired in the ministry. Mark chapter 6 in verse 31. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, got tired in the ministry. And he knew he and the disciples needed to get a rest so that they would not get tired of the ministry. So many times you can get so tired in the ministry that you get tired of the ministry. It becomes that hated thing. It is the thing that's wearing you down to the ground. And Jesus was teaching here that it's better to get rest before you get tired of the ministry. Samuel never got any rest. Samuel was the judge in Israel. And he was traveling in this circuit, and he finally got tired in the ministry, and he got tired of the ministry. And he said, okay, the southern part, Beersheba, and the, you two boys, you take that. I just don't want to go down there anymore. You all judge it. The problem is with Samuel, he had been so busy in the ministry that he had not maintained the ministry of his own family. And this also is a difficult, desperate situation. We can get so involved in other people's lives, we forget to take care of our own. And let me encourage you today, know first yourself and your own walk with the Lord. Examine yourself, and then know your family. Know your family. Somewhere in all of his activity, Samuel was not aware that his sons were not prepared to minister. They did not have a walk with God, the walk with God that it took. And it is his responsibility at first to instill that. And of course, young people are going to make their own choices. Second, it was his responsibility to know that. Before putting them in a ministry, he should have known whether they were able to fulfill that ministry. And so we find a failure in his family here. One of the most important things parents can do is have family devotions. Make sure that every day you gather your family together and that you have a time of Bible reading and prayer. You get your husband or wife and the children, whatever family you have at home, get that family together, and daily. You say, we don't have time. You do not have time not to. You do not have time not to have family devotions. You mark it down right now. You start measuring 15 minutes a day. You don't have to have a service. You have to have devotions. Begin with 15 minutes a day. You mark down 15 minutes a day in that time that's invested in your family and the Lord. And if you don't have it, I want you to mark it down and remember in 15 or 20 years the hours you spend crying in your room, the hours you spend at your bed or by your couch weeping and crying over your children who've gone wrong, and you're crying out, say, wonder why, and you're coming to the pastor and say, wonder why. You measure those 15 minutes a day versus the hours and the days you spend in agony over your children that have gone wrong. Oh, invest. Invest now. Can you imagine how these words broke Samuel's heart when these people came and accused his children of not walking in the way? And he reminded, I'm sure he was reminded of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. He said, oh my, how did I miss that? I spent my entire life and missed that. We see here Samuel not taking time. They didn't have the desire that he did. But also, we see that he did not wait on the Lord. The very thing that he accused Saul of, rightly so, of not waiting on the Lord, he was right in making that accusation. We find that he did not wait on the Lord. We see that he got tired in the ministry. He said, I can't do this anymore. And he took his sons and put them in a position. And when he put those sons in a position, that was the catalyst to start a disaster in the land. How did that happen? What are you talking about? Well, let's take a look at the situation biblically. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, we know as soon as we hear Genesis 49, we think blessings. Okay? The blessings are coming on the children. In Genesis chapter 49, in verse 8, Jacob is blessing his sons, and he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in thy neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp, the prey. "My son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of the people be." The scepter shall not depart. In other words, God was planning to give Israel a king. In the beginning, before they ever had a law, he told them, "You are going to have a king." And so we see this was in the plan of God. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, just a few books over, Deuteronomy in chapter 17, we have the lawgiver. Not only do we have it from the patriarch Jacob, from the Lord to the patriarch, we have the lawgiver. Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." We see here very clearly that God's plan for his people was to have a king. It was going to be his king. It was going to be his man. He was going to come from the tribe of Judah. He was going to be set up as king of Israel. Problem is, we see that God said, "I'm going to give you a king." When they wanted a king, God got angry. What's going on? Back in 1 Samuel, in chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken to the voice of the people, in that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who?
Me.
They had rejected God. Now God planned on giving them a king. We see that. And now they want a king, and God says that they had rejected his leadership. Wasn't his leadership to give them a king? Yes, it was. And yet, he is saying, you have rejected me that I should not reign over you. What was the problem? You have it in your notes. He hadn't been born yet. God's king had not been born yet. God had a man who was going to be born and was going to be king. Now, Saul, we think of him as a teenager for some strange reason, just like we think about Jacob, you know, we think of Jacob leaving home and going over to Haran to find a bride, you know, we think of this 17-year-old kid sleeping in Bethel, seeing the ladder up to heaven, we find that now he was a 70-year-old man. Well, here we find here, yeah, we think about Saul being this, he was 30 years old. He was 30 years old at the beginning of his reign. Remember, his son Jonathan was old enough to lead the army. His son Ishbosheth was 40 years old when Saul died. Saul reigned for 40 years. That means when he died on the battlefield, he was 70. David was 30 years old when Saul died, because David was 30 years old when he took over the king in Hebron. So that makes David being born 10 years after Saul became king. God's king had not been born yet. Can you imagine the Lord saying, "Slow down, Samuel. It's not time yet. What do you think you're doing?" And Samuel did not wait on God. He just got tired. He just got weary. He just got to where he said, "I don't think I can do this anymore. I'm going to have to bring in new blood." And God said, I've got new blood coming. Just keep on serving. I hope we learn today. Because last night we saw what happened in Israel with Saul as king. And we can see the disasters that can take place in lives when we do not wait on God. When we look to our own life, our own counsel, our own frailties, our own weakness, and we do not wait on God. God moves. God's going to give people what they want. And many times what they want is not good. I've told our church, I've said this for years, one of the most frightening situations in all the scripture to me is when Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes. And remember, the demon-possessed man came running out at him. And the people watched all this happen. And he cast the demons out of the man into the swine. And the swine ran down, jumped into the seaside. We see that the people, the owners of the swine, they go back into town. The town's people all come out. They look at this man. They have tried to tie this man up. They have tried to chain him up. They were afraid of him. They hated to walk by that way. They had great fear of him. Now they see him. How do they see him? He's clothed and in his right mind. You would have thought they would have said, "Yeah, let us go get our friends." You know, I know some more people like this. What did they say to Jesus? "Depart from us." What did Jesus do? He turned around and walked down to the ship and got in it and sailed off. He did not stand there and argue with them. He did not tell them, "Look what I can do. Go bring your friends." He did not tell them, "I'm your only hope." He did not tell them, "I am the only way." He did not argue. He did not debate. He did not have a contest of theology. They said, "Go away." And he said, "Goodbye." And he gave them what they wanted. Many times people get what they want, and it should scare them very, very much. Here we have Samuel. He did not maintain his family, and he did not wait on the Lord. A good man. Two mistakes. Not his only two, I'm sure, but two mistakes in life that created disasters. All that we might learn: take care of your families and wait on God. Those are keys to success. Let's pray.